Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. How about if we read the whole context of that verse, huh? Which would be good. So let's turn in our Bibles or our Bible app to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 14. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. We're going to read through the 22nd verse. This is a letter to the church at Laodicea. And there are seven churches that Jesus wrote special letters to in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 2. And this is the last of the seven churches. So let's begin. Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We thank God for this portion of his word. Let's just pray. This is your word. Might we acknowledge that it comes from you to us, and might we listen with open ears and with open hearts and learn as your Spirit convicts and convinces and teaches us, even now, for the sake of your glory in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure this doesn't happen to you, but my kids, who are now adults, have a way of sort of mimicking me from time to time. One of the things that I say, and you know, you don't realize how often you say something or the way you say something until you hear someone else say it in your presence. I'm a hot-blooded sort of guy, and I like the temperature low. If it's higher than 68, I kind of have a problem. And I'm fond of saying, I guess, Paula, is it hot in here? My kids have just been merciless with me about that. And we're sitting around, and all of a sudden, our second son especially will say, Paula, is it hot in here? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't always appreciate the mimicry. We have a passage here that talks about lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. And it's a letter that Jesus wanted to send directly to these churches, these seven churches, through the Apostle John. This last one was to the church in Laodicea. Now let's think about Laodicea for just a moment, the city. You see, it sat at the intersection of three imperial trade routes, and it was sort of the chief city in Pergia, in the western part of what we'd now refer to as modern Turkey. and it sat upon the rivers Lycos and Meander. And it was named after Antiochus II's wife, Laodice. And it means, the name Laodicea actually means people self-rule. People self-rule. It was a banking and a garment or retail and medical center. They made black woolen garments from the black sheep that were raised in that vicinity. And they made medicines, particularly an ointment for the eye known as the Pergian powder. It was a wealthy community, so much so that when an earthquake leveled that city and the whole area around it, the Laodiceans rebuilt without any aid whatsoever from Rome. The other two cities that were in that area, Hierapolis and Colossae, needed and accepted aid from Rome, but not Laodicea. They had enough money to rebuild themselves. Now, the single negative about Laodicea, the city, is that they didn't have their own water supply, and they had to pipe it in from 6 miles away from the hot springs of Hierapolis. And by the time that water, piped now for 6 miles, reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Visitors would find the water so intolerable to drink that most often they would spit it out or vomit after taking it. That was the city of Laodicea. The Laodicean church, sadly, sounds as though it was impacted significantly by the life of the city itself. From all outward appearances, this church in Laodicea was a very successful church. It was growing, it was thriving, but we need to remember that God doesn't look on the outward appearance as man does. God looks upon the heart. And so, question one here for us this morning. If God looked at the heart of our church here at Crossroads, what would he see? Not the outward appearance. We have a beautiful campus, a gorgeous campus, in fact. We have, in fact, ministries that are effective. But if God looked at the heart of our church, what would he see? Now, frankly, this church had a very wrong view of itself. Look at verse 17. It says again, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize." You see, they had a wrong view of themselves, and they didn't realize that they were what? Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. If we have plenty in material goods, it's very easy, maybe even likely, that we would conclude we don't need anything. We're self-sufficient. We're able to do for ourselves, which is what this particular society of ours impresses upon us as important. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Be a self-made person, and we will honor and admire you for it. But that's not how God looks at things. We are self-made. We are self-sufficient here in Western society. But here's an aside that might be very instructive for us. Do you know that Americans today spend 30% of their income on luxury items? 30% of their income on luxury items. 40 years ago, they spent less than 10% on luxury items. So this church at Laodicea became apathetic toward the things of God and very arrogant about their own achievements. Some said the height of arrogance is taking pride in self-sufficiency. And so what they earned, in essence, is Jesus' condemnation. Now, in the prior church that Jesus wrote to, the church at Philadelphia, he had only good things to say about that church, Jesus did. But here in his letter to the Laodiceans, there is nothing good that he says about them. If you look at it, there's nothing good that he has to say about the Laodicean church. He only condemns them. It's a sad indictment against this church. I know that you realize God does judge. You already considered the door of judgment earlier in this series. But God's judgment, I want you to know, is always fair. Do we hear that? God's judgment is always fair. Now turn back in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 33, and we can see the truth of that. Ezekiel chapter 33, and beginning with verse 12, here's what we read. Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then, notice the way it's put here, then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he's done will be remembered. He'll die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that gave life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he's committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to his own ways. You see, God's judgment is always fair. And I want to point out to you at this juncture, because it's really important, that 13th verse, and make certain that we see exactly what God is saying through Ezekiel there. It says, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity. That person will not live. We can never trust in our own righteousness. What does Isaiah tell us? Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can only trust in the righteousness of the one, the only one, who perfectly responded to the Father's will. And that, of course, is Jesus. God's idea of fairness is not the same as our self-affected idea of what fairness is. While we live each and every day, it's critical to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind. None of us is able to do that. Not one of us. Only Jesus was able to do that. And therefore, Jesus came among us with the very intent of living a righteous life so that he could then atone for our shortcomings, our sin. And that's what he did when he died upon the cross. We're going to be celebrating that in a few moments. That's what he did. He atoned for our sin. And if we, in fact, accept that truth and we commit to following Jesus as our example and his teachings and adopt his righteousness, then that righteousness of his is attributed to us by the Father, who always judges fairly. Now, if given the fact that we are unable, by our very sinful nature, we are unable to live perfectly righteous lives, and God didn't make an opportunity for us, a chance for us to have righteousness, that would not be fair. But in Jesus Christ, he does make the opportunity for us to have a righteousness, not one of our own, but his, that is then attributed to us. Now, Jesus, speaking to this church in Laodicea, condemns or judges the Laodicean church for its lukewarmness. In fact, verse 20 says that it's a church without him, if you notice that. It's a church without him. He's standing outside the church. Now, was his condemnation, was his judgment fair? Well, think about what the role of the church is. Why did God create the church? Well, the role of the church is to bring healing and refreshment, the healing and the refreshment of living water, as Jesus describes himself in chapter 4 of John's gospel, to the world. That's the role of the church, to bring healing and refreshment of the living water, or Jesus, to bring Jesus to the world that is thirsty and that is, in fact, a dry land. And Jesus was saying that the Laodicean church was neither hot nor cold, neither refreshing nor healing in its manner, but, in fact, was like the city's water supply, unpalatably lukewarm. So that brings me to question two. Does being shrouded by the culture around us cause us to become lukewarm? Jesus has some counsel, and his counsel is very important for us to catch here. Jesus says to the Laodicean church that's been drifting with the culture, that has allowed the city life within its walls. He says, you're wretched. You're pitiful. And then notice the next three descriptions that he uses. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. He's saying that spiritual values are counter-cultural. He's saying that, spiritually speaking, the church was just the opposite of everything the city was heralded for. The church was poor in a city known for its banking wealth. The church was blind in a city known for its medicine and particularly for its Pergian powder, the ointment for eyes. The church was naked in a city known for its black wool garments. He's saying, in essence, that if the church allows the culture to influence it rather than being those who are committed to the biblical principles he's given us, if the church allows the culture to determine our ways and our thinking, then we are going to suffer for it. We will be poor, blind, naked. So then Jesus offers them some advice in verse 18. In verse 18 he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. This is the advice that Jesus offers. basically, what he's saying is this: come to me for what you need. Come to me rather than looking to the culture around you. And these are his words. Be very clear about that. He begins each letter to each of these seven churches with the declaration, these are the words of. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. These are the words of. Chapter 2 and verse 8, another church. These are the words of. Chapter 2 and verse 12, these are the words of. And so on, right through each of the seven churches, he makes it abundantly clear these are his words, not John's, not Paul's, not Peter's. These are Jesus' words to the church. And here he refers to himself as the Amen, a word meaning finality, so be it. He refers to himself as the true and faithful witness, indicated in his teaching that he is the truth, and by his life that he was faithful even unto death. You can rely upon this counsel that he's giving. And he refers to himself as the ruler of God's creation. He is creation's source. He's the one who holds all things together. He, Jesus, is divine. Now, this is counsel that is so different from the kind of advice that you get from a friend who will say to you, do what you want, but I suggest. It certainly isn't on that level at all. No, this is authoritative counsel coming from God himself, coming right directly from the mouth of Jesus. This is the way. Walk in it. Come to me for what you need. And he says, he will give spiritual wealth, treasures in heaven, gold refined by fire, the fire of the trials and tribulations of life. He brings us through them. And we have a treasure laid up in heaven awaiting us. He gives us white clothing, meaning that it represents our purity of commitment to his teachings. The robes of righteousness, not stained or dyed with double-mindedness. He gives us salve for our eyes so that we can see his example. The truth is the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And then he makes a promise. And what is that promise? Well, look at verse 19. He gives us the promise. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. What he's saying here is that judgment is directed, this judgment is directed at believers. It's a condemnation of the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, who have lost their passion, who have lost their zeal for Jesus, whose eyes and hearts have returned to the world. But again, we can see the fairness of God in judgment here, of Jesus in judgment here, and the purpose of it. The purpose of this judgment, of this condemnation to the church is to wake us up and to correct us. My friends, hear this. His correction is not rejection. His correction is not rejection. Note, it doesn't say that he spits us out in verse 16. It says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. He's warning us and he's calling us to correction. And he says, I stand at the door, which in fact, in this passage is why this passage is included in our Doors of Faith series. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus wants to come in and sup or dine with us. So we might refer to this door in our series as the door of fellowship. Dear ones, what is your fellowship with Jesus? How real is Jesus to you? How present is Jesus in your life? Is it a constant? Is it an occasional thing? Where is Jesus in your life? How passionate are you about Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your friend? He wants to fellowship. He wants to come in and sup. and dying. When the church, when we, you and I, become lukewarm about Jesus and spiritual things, we lose fellowship with him. We lose the joys, the intrigue, the dynamic, the reassurance, the love, the purpose of that relationship that he has established with us. And we become worldly and we become weak spiritually. So Jesus promises, Jesus makes a promise that if we will repent of that, if we will get up and open the door of fellowship, that he will come back into our lives. You see, there's the chance again that God always offers in his judgments. He says he will eat with us. Now to dine together was considered a very special honor in a Jewish home. It represented more than sharing food. It represented harmony and unity of life. I don't know if you can remember back to 1995, but in 1995, Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat made, under the watchful eyes of President Bill Clinton and former presidents Jimmy Carter and George H.W. Bush, signed a peace treaty, an agreement on the South Lawn of the White House. And to everyone's amazement, everyone was absolutely shocked, these two, Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat, shook hands with one another. But, Rabin would not dine with Arafat. He would not sit at the table with Arafat, because that meant so much more than just sharing food. That meant you and I have harmony and unity of life together. And he wasn't prepared to do that. But Jesus says, I will come in and dine with you. I will fellowship with you. I'll be that close to you. And Jesus says he will dine with us when we open that door of fellowship and repent and let him back into the central place of our lives. He furthermore says, if you notice there, those who overcome that inclination to lukewarmness with all of its focus upon self-indulgence and self-sufficiency will sit with him on his throne. You almost get the picture of a child sitting on the lap of a father. We are an affluent church in a land that teaches the supremacy of the individual, self-sufficiency. So to what degree does the church today resemble the church at Laodicea? To what degree are we the purveyors of the culture more so than the living water that heals and refreshes? I guess we can determine that based upon each of us as individuals, because the church is not a building. It's the people. It's the individuals that comprise that group of people. That's what the church is. So I guess I ask, how true to biblical views are we with regard to, say, gender issues, with regard to the sanctity of life, with regard to relativism, with regard to materialism? How true to biblical truth are we versus to what degree have we adopted cultural standards today? Are we passionate and zealous for Jesus as he calls us to be? Is it lukewarm in here? Let's pray. Father, forgive any measure of lukewarmness that may be resident in our lives, our individual lives, and help us to be passionate and zealous, perhaps like that first experience that we had when we came to understand your love in Jesus. Help us to hold to biblical truth and reject cultural standards. Help us to be counter-cultural in regard to our spiritual values. Oh, Father, we pray that we might not resemble in any respect the Church of Laodicea, either as a whole or even as individuals. Might your Spirit convict us about these things and how we can change as we need to. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.